I would ask you to take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want to begin reading at the 33rd verse of Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33 down to verse 37. We'll give our attention again to God's holy and inspired word. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Amen. Again, we look for God's blessing on the public reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let us again ask the Lord's blessing and help as we come to this portion of God's word this morning. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to these, again, very solemn words, and yet very important words, because they are from the mouth of Christ and in this inspired volume. We pray for hearts to receive and to understand these things. O Lord, may each one of us be able, by grace, to say that our hearts have been made good by Jesus. Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would come and take up His Word and bless it. He would conform us more and more to the image of Thy Son. He would sanctify us by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So draw near to us, we pray, O God, those that hear. Oh, may we rejoice in our Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Jesus is beginning this next little section, perhaps very much connected to what He said about the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And, of course, it definitely applies, and we will mention one or two things about that. But he's coming to speak even more generally, as we saw reading through this little portion, of our words. Our words. Those syllables that come out of our mouths that we and others hear. And so, in regard to those words, in regard to those sounds that come out, we have this great need identified by our Savior, and that is a good heart. He says you have a need, really, and it is a good heart. And so I want to look at you. Or not look at you, I do want to look at you when I'm preaching. I want to look with you at this theme of a good heart. And Christ, first of all, makes room for this truth. Christ makes room for this truth of a good heart that is needed. He starts, as we read there in verse 33, of that tree that needs to be made good. So this fruit can be good. Or else the tree, if it is made corrupt, its fruit shall be corrupt. He shows that the tree is known of its fruit. And so he's really saying that the tree itself, and it sounds very simple, produces the fruit. The fruit does not make the tree. The tree makes the fruit. Look, William Tyndale, in just a few comments in the whole book of Matthew, not every verse or anything, but he has some marginal notes, and he says this about this idea. Here we may see that words and deeds declare outwardly what a man is within, and are witnesses with him or against him. And then he says this, but never make him good or bad. So these things witness, but they don't actually make him good or bad. As the fruit declareth what the tree is, but maketh it neither good nor bad. You might have heard this, end of quote there, you might have heard some say, we don't become sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. That is what they're saying. That's what Christ is saying. That is what Tyndale's expounding. That is what we want to emphasize today. That Christ is saying that what your heart is, that is you. And so the words that come out, that is mere fruit, that is mere offspring, that is mere evidences, witnesses, testimonies to what you really are. What I really am. What all men are. They show either the goodness or the badness of the heart. Their fruit. So if we have the bad heart, the evil heart, of the corrupted, of that which is rotten, what's going to come out is corrupt fruit, rotten fruit, sinful fruit, we could say. And that's all that can come out. It's inescapable. Christ is saying it's impossible for a tree that is good to produce this corrupt fruit. It's impossible for a tree that is corrupt to produce anything but corrupt fruit. It's inescapable. It's inevitable. An evil heart, a corrupt heart, corrupt manifestations, corrupt offspring, if you will, corrupt fruit. A good heart, there's good fruit, good offspring, good manifestations in the life, in the lip, especially emphasized here. Notice how he says it in verse 34, to really emphasize it to these Pharisees. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he goes on to say more about that, both the good and the bad. He's really emphasizing that there's no other way around it. The heart determines the fruit. The inner man comes out and affects and tinctures, if you will, and informs all that we say and do. That's why it's impossible for a man that is bad to do good. You say, well, wait a minute now. Many people speak well. Some people that I know are not saved. They don't curse. They don't take the Lord's name in vain, even some folks don't. That's very rare today, it seems. And on down the list. Well, Let's think about who Jesus is speaking to here. It's the Pharisees. If you look up at verse 24 there in our chapter, after Christ had healed the blind and the dumb, so much that that blind man and the dumb man both spake and saw, and the people said, verse 23, "Is not this the son of David?" Then verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So Jesus knew their thoughts, and he deals with them about Satan and his kingdom, and then about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So he's still speaking not only to the multitudes around, whoever was around when he healed this man, but also and especially to the Pharisees, because he brings up that text, or that phrase, I should say, in verse 34, "O generation of vipers." You may remember that. It's not the first time we read of it in Matthew. But John the Baptist said in chapter 3, verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Doesn't that remind us of the seed of the serpent? These are children, the offspring, the generation, the sons of the devil. That's what Jesus is saying. "O generation of vipers, you children of Satan, you're telling me that I'm working by Satan, but really and truly you're the generation, you're the children of that one. And how can you, being evil, speak good things? All you have in that heart, oh yes, religious, but it's evil. The treasure, the abundance that is in there is wickedness." They just proved it. Now, who was in Israel, of all the different sects that they had? You know, they had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, of the Essenes, though they're not mentioned in the New Testament, they were existing as well. Paul tells us the Pharisees were of the straightest sect. They were the most strict. They were the most law observant, pious, strongly religious of all those divisions of the Jewish people. Christ is saying to them, and he's saying to any of us that are in that condition, though not called a Pharisee, if we do not have a true and honest heart, a good heart, we're a generation, we're an offspring of Satan, offspring of vipers, the generation of the devil. It's not enough to be outwardly and formally and habitually religious, very strict. In fact, when Jesus comes to chapter 23, he speaks of them, the scribes and Pharisees, together as hypocrites 7 times. He calls them blind guides 2 times, fools and blind 2 times, and the blind Pharisee 1 time. Very cutting. These men were knowledgeable in the Old Testament and all the laws. But Christ calls them out. In fact, in John 9:41, Christ is reproving of sin. I'll just turn that up a second. The Pharisees are there. And Christ is saying here, really, that he was before Abraham. Now, Abraham saw his day and was glad. And I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. It's chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. Chapter 9, the end, yes, he said that to them. He tried to kill them. But he's saying, verse 39 of chapter 9, that for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Christ was saying, You see in your own perception. You think you know. You don't see the natural blindness, the need, as Jesus said there in Revelation to the Laodiceans, you need my eye salve. You're spiritually blind. No, they didn't think that. They were satisfied with their knowledge, with their understanding, with the Bible. They didn't need Christ to tell them anything. They didn't need to be humbled in their own righteousness. These Pharisees especially informed, I think, a lot of what Paul said here in Romans chapter 9, the end of it, and into chapter 10, you know, about the Jews seeking after the law of righteousness and never attaining to righteousness. They thought they were righteous. And why, Paul says in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They had a zeal, Paul said, as he goes on in Romans chapter 10, we should say that Paul desired them to be saved. He didn't say, because they stumbled at that stumbling stone, that rock of offense, ha, ha, ha. Oh, no. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says he bears them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Does it not remind us of what our brother said in Sunday school? When we come to the Scriptures, we need to come willing to adjust ourselves to the Bible, to God, not God to ourselves. What were the Jews doing, sadly, and very scurrily? They were adjusting God, because he said they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. Notice, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He says then, for Christ is the end of the law, that is the fulfillment of the law, for righteousness to every one that believeth. Moses' law as a way of right, a way of salvation is to do and to do and to do. But none can do enough. These Pharisees, they had that law. They misused it. They did not submit to the righteousness of God in Christ. How is it with you and I today? Are we satisfied with our religious life? Are we satisfied with our religious knowledge? Do we think? Do we come to Scripture? We come to the doctrines of Christ? That we know, that we're sufficient to some degree. Or do we say, with Paul as he came to say, that he counted all those things but loss, but dung, that he may win Christ You see, we can't have both. The Pharisees, until they would acknowledge their spiritual blindness, their spiritual corruption, that they had what Christ said, a corrupt tree. In other words, a heart that was an evil heart. Though it was very religious, though it had very much formality, very much habitual piety. But they're seeking their peace with God through that piety, through that formality, through those habits of religion. And so they still had the corrupt heart. Outwardly, they appeared righteous unto men. Jesus affirmed that. He did not disagree with that. Matthew 23. But inwardly, you're full of dead man's bones. Do you have an outward righteousness? Do you have an appearance? Do I have an appearance? But yet inside, there's a corruption. There's a rejection. There's stumbling at Christ as our alone, our all-sufficient Savior and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is making room by denouncing the corruption of our nature, the corruption of our hearts. If we have that, we cannot produce good fruit. It'll only be still that corrupt, that rotting, that diseased fruit. The evil thoughts will come out in evil words. Did the Pharisees pray? They did. They used good words there? I'm sure they did. It's been a long time since I've read some of their prayers, but have read some in the past. But where do they come from? A heart. It's the intention. It's the heart they come out of. You know, if we look at it today, we would say that Jesus may have breached charity to call these men a generation of vipers, blind guides, fools and blind, etc. What was his heart? To speak the truth. To reclaim those that could be reclaimed. And yet, men that were on the other side, the Pharisees, as they praised God in the temple, as they prayed, as they gave their alms, Jesus told us what they were doing it for. The heart was to be seen of men. It may be all be fine language, but it's corrupt fruit. Corrupt fruit. Where is your heart and where is mine? Let's go to the second point here. That Christ makes this good heart, having this good heart, solemnly important. Solemnly important. If you'll notice with me, in verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Every idle word. Every idle word. Those words that are useless. They're not working for a good purpose in the idleness. We'll have to give an account for them in that day of judgment. How much more that which is positively sinful, that which is corrupt on purpose, as it were, that which is for a wrong purpose, not just that which is careless or useless or an idle word that way. Every idle word. But how much more those that are corrupt by definition? Bishop Ryle quotes a man, Burkitt, and he says partially in this quote, he says, a word spoken is physically transient, but morally permanent. End of quote. You know, it passes by, doesn't it? You know, we don't keep hearing it. Once we speak it, it's done. You go home from the sermon, though many words were spoken, the air was filled with sounds, but then it's done. Physically transient, but morally permanent. Whatever I said, I'll have to give an account for. Though those words don't stay in the air and continue to reverberate, as it were, here in this place, yet I will give an account, a judgment, because they're morally permanent. God hears them. God expects them to be in line with His truth, His righteousness, His holiness. And so for all the words we speak, they are so important that on the great day of judgment, with remember that Jesus will be the judge, the great white throne. We don't probably think about that as much as we should. And, you know, of course, there's a great aversion today to speak of hell and fire and judgment. You know, those were those old, you know, ignorant hellfire preachers, if you will, people call them. Well, I don't think we want to call Jesus an ignorant hellfire preacher, but He preached on the day of judgment. He preached on hellfire, as we have already seen. For He is the very wisdom of God. But He brings it to such a solemn point that we will be on the day of judgment giving account. Brethren, it's very on the surface, isn't it? This is assuming that we as men, mankind, are accountable to God. We must give an answer to Him. We're not independent beings. Most of our people, I don't know if it's most, but a lot of people don't think they have an account to anybody. Whatever they can get by with, they got by with on this earth. It does not matter if we believe it or not. We are accountable to God. Nebuchadnezzar had to remember that. Maybe he had to be brought to that. He thought he was above accountability. But he said he could humble whom he will, speaking of Jehovah. And he said, he's the only one that no man can say unto him, what doest thou? He is the unaccountable one. We're not. Even those words that we say that are idle, that we have no good purpose for, careless, whatever, even them, let alone the ones that we know are evil and we say anyway, will be brought up. And will be given an answer for. So much do words show the very heart of you and I, that it can be said that by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We don't think we're justified by speaking in the sense of being made right with God. We normally speak of justification. But remember how there's two aspects to it. The one is justification with God. It's unseen. It's spiritual. It's real. It's in heaven. As one comes to believe in Jesus Christ, he passes from death to life, and the sentence is passed. Righteous. By imputation. By God reckoning or accounting the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect sacrifice, that obedience in His death on the cross to that one that believes. And old David said, blessed is the man. And all God's people said, amen. Not many did, but we do. Because there is happiness there we cannot have anywhere else. Though you can't be seen. I can't see your justification that way. You can't see mine. But then James speaks of the justification that can be seen. That is the one where we manifest the inward sentence that God has given us of righteous and pardoned and free from the condemnation of the law and sin in our good works, in our good words, in our attitudes, in our actions. You see, it is so certain that the words that come out of our mouth, and of course the general run, as we are told very clearly, if we say we're without sin, we have deceived ourselves and called God a liar. So we're not saying without sin, without slips, without time. Look at Peter, that very solemn example. Even with cursing, he denied his Lord. But it wasn't the manner of his life. In other words, it wasn't the habit of his life. It wasn't the general run of his words and his actions. But I say it's so certain that those that are the elect, those that God has predestinated to come to His Son, will be conformed, will be made like unto that Son. That it can be said that the life, the words here, evidence, witness to that. So much so that we'll know on the day of judgment that this man, this woman, this child, they have a good heart. This man, this woman's child over here has an evil heart. They can be condemned. They're the sheep and the goats. They're evidences. They're not the foundation of our going to heaven. But they are inevitable. They are necessary in the sense that they always come to those who believe. In Romans chapter 8, after he speaks of the all things working together for good, he says, "For whom he did," this is verse 29, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." But you notice the irresistible work of God here. They will be conformed to the image of His Son. You will have, in greater or lesser degree, but a discernible character of the Son of God in your heart and in your life. If you are the ones that are called, because you've been predestinated. Called being God bringing you to the place where you believe and repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. It's inevitable. And so on that day of judgment, when Christ is sitting there separating the sheep and the goats, that will be in evidence. You'll be our sheep. Our words will be thought upon, accounted for, and looked at. And just as we come to Matthew 25 at some point, and Christ says to those on His right, "You know, you love me. You came to visit me. You gave me drink. You clothed me," etc. And they said, "When did we ever do that?" We'll be the same here. We don't look at our words as worthy of Christ's notice. We'll come to that judgment day. We'll not think, "Oh yes, yeah, I sure did. That's why I'm coming into heaven. Because I did all these good deeds with my words. And I spoke here, spoke there. I preached this, preached that, whatever." No. We have the same attitude. But it's so inevitable. It's a check. Christ is saying here, are you ready for judgment? Look at your words. Look at your evidences Do you see my image in you? Or not? You need a good heart. A good heart. An honest heart. An honorable and upright heart is the idea. In verse 34 and verse 35. Let me ask one question at the end here, last point. Because these things are so solemn, what can we do to please Him with our words? Well, if we think a little bit about what Christ says here, notice what He says, if you will, in verse 34 and 35. He says at the end of that verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And He goes on to explain a little bit. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Now we are basing our thoughts here upon those that have a good heart, that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented, and are continuing in that faith and repentance. If we have not, now is the day. Now's the day. Christ says, "He that believeth on me and my words hath passed from death to life." If you need that new, that good heart implanted, come to Jesus. That's where we get it from. From Him. Don't let, as we said in our prayer, don't let your sins hold you back, even as a Pharisee. Paul was saved. He was washed clean. The stumbling stone instead becoming a stumbling block, an offense, became the very rock of his salvation. He is able. For like Manasseh, vile and sinful in every way that we normally think of that, the blood is strong. It is not weak. We come to Him, it will cleanse the deepest stain, the foulest mark. So if we, though, have come, we have that good heart, and we desire then, because God has written that law upon our hearts, because He's put into us that desire to be honest, to be upright, to please our Lord Jesus Christ, what are some practical things we can do to effect that? Well, as He says about this heart having things in it, calls it treasure, the abundance of it. We need to treasure up, first of all, the sayings of the Word of God. The sayings of the Word of God. Won't turn it back up now, but in Sunday school we turn to Job 22. "Acquaint thyself now with Him, with God, and be at peace. And good shall come to thee." Receive His law. I'm quoting exactly. Receive His law from Him. And treasure up His words in your heart. You see that? Again, we have a familiar text in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Very much the same. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she heard these words from the shepherds. And it says in verse 19, because everybody was wondering at these words. You know, they were communicating things they heard out in the field from the angels. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Or we could say, meditated on them. Meditated, remembered them. But she pondered them. I believe the word there is to take and to revolve around, if I remember right. But to ponder them. keeping them in our hearts. That's the first thing I think we would do well to practice. And so memorizing Scripture, being much in it, being very familiar with it, will have those words that come out, those actions that come out as well, that show that good heart. Also, we need to determine to obey. Determine to obey God. Psalm 39, verse 1, we see David here in this very condition. He said, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." He did not want to sin so much, he said, "I'll try to put a bridle on it. But I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." He regarded it so important, as the Savior did, that His words would be right, that they would be pleasing, that they would not go off into the paths of sin. Because again, God will bring us to account for every word. He determined to obey, to keep that tongue back from evil. And then thirdly, to pray that God would keep us. Remember that petition in the Lord's Prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Does it mean that God actively leads a soul into sin? But you know what it means is that He doesn't take His hand of restraint, of protection off because of our own willingness to sin. And so then we will sin, left to ourselves. Think of Hezekiah, that godly man we read about in our Old Testament reading. I think it might be in the Chronicles 1. But it says that God left him to try him, to test him. What did Hezekiah do? He sinned. But that's what our prayer is. "Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't take Thy protective hand off. In other words, don't leave me in temptation." But also, in Psalm 141, verse 3, he's speaking and he says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." But praying, because you know, we can treasure up these sayings. We can determine to not sin with our mouth. But we need God's help. We need God's help. I think our Sunday school teacher put it, you have that effort coupled with dependence. That's the idea right here as well. We want our speech, when we're praying for that, let's pray that God will fulfill it in the way that Colossians, among other texts, of course, but Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." We need that divine help to put grace in our speech, to give us wisdom how to use our words. To treasure up those sayings of the Word of God, to determine to not sin with our mouth, to pray for that divine assistance. And lastly, to count on, to believe that God will do it. And we'll turn you to Romans 8 again. And we remember He said that He would predestinate those whom He foreknew to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's verse 29. And I'll read 30 again, then we'll pick up at 31. "But moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's that golden chain. I think William Perkins was at least one that said that, of salvation. There's no link that you can take out. If you are foreknown, you are predestinated. If you are predestinated, you are also called. You're brought to Christ. And if you're brought to Him, you're justified. And if you're justified, you will be glorified. Have you been brought to Christ? Listen to what he says in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Brothers and sisters, we need those good words out of a good heart. Yes, we should treasure them up. We better determine to obey with our mouths. We better pray for assistance. Let us be confident in prayer that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Paul's reasoning here, he says, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, also freely give us all things we need for salvation in this life to get to heaven. Brethren, He'll give us those good words. He'll give us that exercise of good heart. When you pray, pray confidently. Pray expectantly. And when we sin, let us remember, John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Because we will sin with our mouth. I'm sorry to say. But it's true. It's real. We have a real advocate. We can go and get cleansing again. He's a propitiation for our sins. So that we can start again. Continue on. Trusting Him. Walking. Claiming these works that He will give us for Christ's sake. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Christ Jesus. And Lord, we look at these words of our Savior and how solemn our words are. Oh God, as David prayed after he had sinned, to renew a right heart within me. Oh God, we pray that for ourselves. Renew that good and honest heart within us. Lord, we pray, help us in treasuring and pondering the words of our Savior, as Mary did, as Job was exhorted to do. Lord, help us to determine to say, I will not transgress with my mouth. And, O Lord, to seek Thee and for that watch upon our lips that we sin not. And Lord, especially, may it all be based, all be founded upon the death of the Son of God for us, who will give us freely all things. We know this is Thy will for us to be conformed to the image of Thy Son. So Lord, encourage us, Thy people, today. Lord, if any that hear this be without Christ, oh Lord, may they be shocked. May they be terrified that they may go to Jesus. May there be room made in their filthy soul for that cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That unrighteous life, having an imputed righteousness, and then later an imparted righteousness. So Lord, bless us with considering our Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.